Genesis chapter number 26, we'll read first. But in chapter 26, let's look down. We'll just jump in to the story of Jacob and Esau. And our main focus is wanting to be on Esau today. And let's see, let's just start in chapter 26 of Genesis in verse number 31. And they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning... Back up one chapter. 25. I had my marker in chapter 26 because that's the page that... side of the page that I'm going to be needing to look at. All right. Even if it was the wrong verses, it's still God's word is worth reading. Amen. Chapter 25. Verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I don't have time to deal with that, but I'm telling you, that home had problems. That home had problems. Favoritism was dividing that home. Verse 29, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, now he's talking about his brother. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, and he is the father of the Edomites. Esau was. Verse 31, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Esau said in verse 30, feed me. Didn't say a thing about a price tag. He said, feed me. Well, then the trickster, the supplanter, Jacob, that was always trying to get ahead, even if he had to do others wrong, he says, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. Now that's really got stronger. He said twice, verse 29 and verse 30, that he was faint. Well, now he says, I'm at the point to die. You know? And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Well, he's in dangerous territory now. He's starting to, and I'll mention this if I get to it, he's starting to devalue the spiritual. Devalue the spiritual, which his birthright was spiritual. He was devaluing the spiritual because of a desire for the physical, which was something to eat. And look at it, verse 33. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, I just saw that. When there is the devaluing of your spiritual birthright, the spiritual life, it won't be long till you're going to make a choice that's going to bring this last statement in. Esau despised his birthright. All right, you can hold your place right there. Look in Hebrews 12. Look in Hebrews 12. And the context is worth noting in chapter 12 of Hebrews. He's dealing with believers running the race that is set before us. He's dealing with that running with patience. The word patience has to deal with endurance. Endurance identifies difficulty. You don't need to endure if it's easy. So that's going through here. Then verse 2, he said, looking unto Jesus. While you're running, you're dealing with obstacles, you're dealing with things in front of you. He said, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he goes into verse 3, still talking about Jesus. Consider him. Look to him, verse 2. Now he says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And he says to those he's talking to, you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In verse number 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And so verse number 5 down through verse number 11 is dealing with chastisement. We pick up now in verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. That's not a spiritual sign. The hands hanging down is a sign of weakness, a sign of defeat, a sign of discouragement, a sign of giving up. The Bible says lifting up holy hands. Here they're hanging down. The hands are used many times as praise. They raise their hands in praise, and it's also a gesture of submission. When a police officer says, whatever they say to them, they hold their hands up to show empty hands for one, and showing submission and surrender is another gesture by that. But here the hands are hanging down. I'm afraid a lot of God's people's hands are hanging down instead of raised. Verse 13, and make straight, well, verse 12 goes on to say, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Knees have significance in the Bible. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. Notice the emphasis. There's the hands, their eyes that is referenced in this chapter. We have the hands that are talked about, the knees that are talked about. Verse 13, the feet now are talked about. Your spiritual life is going to show up through your physical body. That's a good statement. I've never seen that or thought that before in this text. Your spiritual life is going to show up or be reflected in where you're looking, how your hands are, if they're hanging down, the knees that are feeble, or the paths that your feet are walking in. Make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Boy, that needs preaching. Looking, here that exhortation comes again. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The devil would want to put anything in you, and he does want to put something in you because he can't control you till he does. See, the devil even knows that God's people should not be controlled by what's around us. He knows, even the devil knows, that it must get in us before it should control us. Well, here it's talking about the root of bitterness getting in you. Springing up. It's not just in you as a root, but it's going to spring up. It's going to surface. It's going to grow. It's going to get taller. It's going to get bigger. And then it says, this springing up said it's going to trouble you. It's going to trouble you. Physically, spiritually, it's going to trouble you. But then look at it. Don't stop there. And thereby, that is the condition you're in when bitterness comes in, when the root of bitterness has sprung up and is troubling you, the condition you've got in at that point, the Bible says, and thereby many be defiled. What about that? Brother Ivan, he's not dealing with sinners in this chapter. He's dealing with believers. Same crowd, he said, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. Same crowd he's addressing here, and he's now showing that if a root of bitterness gets in and creeps in, that it'll trouble you, it will have negative effects in your life spiritually and physically. But here's the, that's bad in itself, but here's what's even worse. It says, and thereby many be defiled. I'm not preaching on the root of bitterness, but I could. I'm feeling it working. Even now, but boy, listen, you get a wrong spirit in you. You get a wrong spirit in you. You can try to hide it, and you can hide it for a while. That root is hid underground. It's underneath the surface for a while, and you can hide it, but you can't keep it hid. You can't keep it under the surface, and the whole time it's under the surface, it's growing. It's extending out. It's going further and deeper. And then eventually it's going to spring up. And when it springs up, everybody's going to say, oh my goodness, man, did you hear that attitude? Did you hear what they said? Did you see those actions? It's going to spring up on you. But here, it's going to have a far-reaching effect. The Bible says, and thereby many be defiled. Many be defiled. In light of that, do you think it is possible for a preacher to be bitter and it not affect and defile even people in his ministry? Do you think it's possible for a daddy to be bitter and it not affect his family? Do you think it's possible for a mother to be bitter and it not to affect their family? Are you listening? I talked to a fellow, it's a few years ago, I talked to a fellow in our area, and he was telling me about his daddy. When his daddy was dying, and his son was talking to him, and his daddy told him, he said, son, there's something you don't know. He said, God called me to preach many, many years ago. And the son said, Dad, I didn't know that. I never heard that out of your mouth. I never knew that. He said, because I never did surrender to preach. God called me, but I never surrendered to preach. Because he said, I knew that I had feelings in my heart of bitterness and hurt toward, and he mentioned the individual, and he said, I knew if I got right with God and surrendered to preach, I was going to have to forgive that person. And now here, he's on his deathbed. He's dying. He's soon to leave this world, and he's expressing regret of not getting right about an issue that has brought about bitterness. Now, I want you to know, I didn't get up here to preach on this. I'm wanting to get to Esau. Thereby many be defiled. And you can read that every way you want. Defiled means poisoned. Somebody said that bitterness or unforgiveness is where you're the one drinking the poison, but you're hoping somebody else dies. That word bitterness there, or defiled, not only means poisoned, but it also means corrupted, and it means contaminated. Suffice to say, before I move on, you and I can get in a condition to where we have a poisonous, contaminating, corrupting effect on other people. I believe you could say with that, Brother Ivan, if God can't use you, and he can't use you in that condition, he can't use you and you're bitter, he can't use you when there's unforgiveness, he can't use you when you're harboring ill will on the inside, amen. Amen. You listen, what was it, Brother, started Christian Law Association, Brother David Gibbs, Dr. Gibbs said this many years ago. I heard him in person. He made the statement, the spiritual is relational. Your spiritual life, your spiritual level, your spiritual joy, your spiritual victory, everything's attached to other people. I'm just one member, but I'm in the body where there's many members. And if I'm dislocated, if I'm out of joint, if I'm out of sorts, amen, it's going to affect the whole body. Amen. It's amazing in how you can stump your little toe, as little as it is, and your whole body limps. Like, oh, and you limp, and just like you broke your leg or something. Why? It's because there was an injury right there, and it affected the whole body. I don't want to poison nobody. I don't want to corrupt nobody. I don't want to contaminate nobody. I don't want to contaminate the atmosphere here. I don't want to poison the atmosphere here. I don't want to corrupt it. Do you? I don't want our church to be without fire because of me, because of choices that I make. Amen. I don't want our church to be low in its effectiveness because of something I'm doing. And everybody in here ought to feel that way. Amen. We've got youth camp fixing to start a week from tomorrow. And there's kids being sent by faith to our camp that God's going to do a work in their heart, in their life. I mean, there's been a lot of effort made. There's going to be, a week from tomorrow, many miles collectively driven to get kids at that camp that we're going to have. Are you listening? And I mean, listen, I'm talking about daddies, one daddy in particular said, "Preacher, I know it's a long ways, and I don't know if you got room, but my daughter needs this camp desperately." I'm talking about hours and hours, many hours away. A lot of driving, a lot of work, a lot of time consumption of getting that individual to our camp. Listen, it's not, and we deal with the external, but I want to tell you what will be just as damaging, just as corrupting, just as contaminating, just as poisoning is ill will, hard feelings, attitudes towards one another, amen, in our church family or in our camp workers. Any of that right there, listen, I may not know it, others may not know it, but I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit of God knows it. And you say, "Well, preacher, I'm the only one that knows it, and it's going to stay on the inside of me." But yeah, if it's grieved the Spirit of God, if it has troubled and grieved the Spirit of God, I want to tell you that in itself right there is going to affect the atmosphere of our church, of our camp and of our church. Well, we're not getting too far with Esau this morning. I ain't even got there yet. Actually, I'm really wondering if I'm supposed to get there now. Be honest about it. But Esau's not out of the context. In fact, look at the next verse. Lest, it's amazing that word has showed up, verse 13, twice it shows up in verse 15, again now it shows up in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We read about it in Genesis 25. Sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, I want everybody, I don't know if you mark your Bibles or not. If you do, that's fine. If you don't, that's entirely up to you. But you ought to mark those two words right there, or at least that one word, afterward. Esau made a spur-of-the-moment decision. Esau hit a point of weakness, and he made a life-changing decision. One moment for one morsel, and he lived with a mess therefrom the rest of his life. Esau was tricked by his own brother Jacob, as we read it. He said, feed me. Esau said to his brother, feed me. Was that a bad request? I mean, what brother would not say to his brother that is starving, hungry, to the point of fainting, and even went on to say, at the point to die, Brother Kyle, what brother would have said, no, look, I got this pottage here, and hey, come on, I got plenty. Hey, it didn't take much to fix that. Come on, let's sit down, Esau. Get you something to eat. But oh, no, not old trickster, conniver, amen, the old, amen, you can't trust Jacob. He's always out to trick and connive. And so Jacob said, sell me your birthright. And if you ever agree to the selling process, you already got a price tag. I like this statement, wherever it is, our thing was, is up here. Oh, it's back there. Sorry about that. Did I tell you to hang that up there? I believe I did. Oh, no. The other pastor told you to. Okay, I got you. But I was going to point out, not for sale, not for sale. If you ever have a selling price on your spiritual life, there'll be an offer made. But here's the bad part. Look what the price was. Look what he agreed to. One little bowl of pottage and lentils and a piece of bread. He agreed and even swore that he would sell Jacob his birthright. You know, Brother Aaron, I don't have time to get into all that, but the birthright was not just to affect Esau himself personally, presently. His birthright was to have an influence in his life the rest of his life. Now watch this. The birthright of Esau was not just to affect himself personally and presently and even prospectively. But listen, it was to affect his children and his offspring. So here in a moment of weakness, here in a moment of hunger, Esau made a quick decision to sell the spiritual for the physical. He was willing to throw away very cheaply that which money couldn't buy originally. He was willing to do that, and look, his children went without because of it. His grandchildren, great-grands, and the further it went on out, they lived their life without the birthright blessings that was on Esau. And watch this right here. You don't have to turn. I'm not finished reading there yet. Listen to this. In Genesis, he sold his birthright, chapter number 27, Here's what Isaac said to Jacob. Thy brother, talking about Esau, or he said to Esau about Jacob. He said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me. Jacob even took advantage of his own daddy when his daddy was not far from dying. Is he not rightly named Jacob, for he hath supplanted me? These two times he hath taken away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. Esau lost twice. He lost his birthright and he lost his blessing. And Jacob got it very cheaply and dishonestly. But watch this right here, verse 17 of Hebrews 12. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, I've got in parentheses, he would have. I got that because I want that to stick out to me. I got that in parentheses because I want that to speak to my heart, that afterward. See, that's the time frame that the devil don't want you to think about. When it's time to make a decision, when it's time to, that you're weak, your flesh, your the natural man, the appetite of the natural man is hungry. It'll make a decision to have, to sell off the treasure for a pleasure. Are you listening? For you know how that afterward. Don't think about the results of your decisions. Don't think about the repercussions of your decisions. Don't think about the effects it's going to have on the future generations that's coming. Don't think about how it's going to affect the church. And don't think about how it's going to affect your family. Don't think about what it's going to do to your testimony. Don't think about none of that. But here's the thing that the devil will not tell you, is that afterward you will. But it's too late then. That's when you live with regret. And I don't know of a worse thing to have to deal with than regret. What was that saying the Lord gave me one day? I was talking about regret here. Lord, help me. It's much better to deal with repentance than to deal with regret. But we're going to find out something about Esau. Look at it, verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Man, that's strong language. When he would have received a blessing, when it was time for that blessing to be had, and he could have. The Bible said he would have. He missed out on the would have blessings of God in his life because of choice that he made in days past. When he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Look at this. I want everybody to look at this. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Sought it carefully with tears. We don't know all that that means, the depth of it, but it could have been that he spent much time crying and weeping and praying and maybe going to an altar, or if he was in our day claiming 1 John 1:9 and hopefully trying to get a recovery back of that which he's lost. There are some things, thank God, we can get back, praise the Lord. But there are going to be some things that are going to be lost in a time of weakness, a time of hunger, where we make a spontaneous decision, where we make a decision quickly. We acted without thinking, and we make a decision that have long-term dreadful consequences. Now, when no doubt, listen, Esau had that bowl of pottage and he was faint because he was so hungry. He was starving, and even to the point of dying, he felt like. The devil always will exaggerate things. Are you listening? The devil always will exaggerate your condition to you. Yeah, you need to hurry up, or you need to, this is not going to happen unless you do it today. You know what I found when I'm compulsive? The majority of the time I make a wrong decision. If I get this, and I've done it, I've bought cars that way. Man, think it's the best deal going. Man, I got to have it, and he's going to sell it. They tried to do that black truck I've had for years, they tried to do me that way. They tried to pull that stunt on me. But the Lord told me right up here on this platform, I'm not going to go into all that story. I was getting ready to preach. Brother Craig was leading the last song before I preached that day. This was several years ago, many years ago. And I was thinking about preaching. I'm getting ready to, you know, step in the pulpit and preach. And God whispered in my soul, that truck's yours. I went back over there and I told him, I said, God told me that truck's mine. He said, well, you better put a down payment. I said, I don't have to put nothing down. He said, well, you better do something. He said, we'll have that truck sold before the weekend's over. I said, no, you won't. I said, you couldn't give it away. I said, the Lord said it was mine. And I said, I'm not worried about it in the least. I said, I've got to sell my truck. I had a Toyota then. I said, I've got to sell my truck so I can have some money. I said, I've got to sell my truck because they wasn't going to give me nothing for it. He said, well, we can't wait on that. He said, that truck is, you know, one that's everybody's looking for and stuff. He said, it will be gone. He said, Mr. Rackley, he said, it'll be gone. I said, it won't be gone. I said, God said it's mine. Brother, you talking about confidence? I mean, I wasn't guessing at it, son. When God gives you a word, there's confidence. When God gives you a word, thank God, you can stand on it no matter what. Amen? Amen, that's right. And hallelujah, might as well finish that. But I brought my truck over here. I put it in Big Lots parking lot, and it was sold almost immediately. And I went back over there, and I got my truck, and I've had it ever since. In fact, I've thought about selling it many times, but I thought, man, I don't know if I ought to sell that. God told me to have it. That's been the reason I've not sold it. I've had offers. I've had people wanting it, you know, I guess because of just what it is and the low miles it's on it. And I said, man, I'm about almost afraid to sell it because I remember plainly how clear that was. That's your truck. Amen. Now, what's that got to do with the message? I don't know. I really don't know, but anyway. I did know when I started on it, but I got carried away with that, and it brought back me. Huh? Compulsive. That's right. I wasn't compulsive in that decision. I was willing to wait ever how long it took to sell my truck to get that truck, because God said so. But every time that I've got in a situation, and I get there often, to where this is a deal and it's going off sale today, I'm going to miss it. I'm going to not save $10 here. I'm going to lose some money. I need to get this. I've got to hurry. Every time, I'm not talking about Brother Carroll sometime. I'm talking about every time where I get in that compulsive spirit, not praying about it, not letting God lead me, but, I've got to hurry. I've got to get this. I've got to make it happen. It's always proven to be the wrong move. And Esau did that. Esau was compulsive. What I was planning to preach this morning and have been sort of hinting at, I've been wanting to preach this morning on the hazards of hunger. The hazards of hunger. Hazard, when something's where they're like road conditions are hazardous, that means they're dangerous. That means something bad could happen at any given second. It's just a dangerous situation. When you get hungry, listen, here's the application. When the natural man gets hungry for what it does not have, it will put its spiritual blessings up on auction and will sell out cheaply. Esau traded the spiritual for the physical. Listen to this. Esau traded, watch this, Esau traded the permanent for the temporary. When he had that bowl in his hand and pottage juice running down his cheek and a piece of cornbread hung in his jaw, he thought, man, at that moment, boy, this feels good, tastes good. I made a good move right there. I made a good decision right there. But guess what? A few spoonfuls, the bowl was empty. And he might have been filled and full and contented for just a little while. How many of you have been so full you thought, I won't never eat again? I've been so full I thought, I won't eat for 2 days. And my wife would say, I know you. You'll be plundering around through the pantry and looking through the kitchen and you'll be hunting something here after a while. I know you. Wonder what Esau thought when those hunger pains started hitting him again. And now he didn't have nothing to trade with. Now he didn't have nothing to sell. He was willing to give away something to get something. And what he got was not near as big and important as what he had. You better be careful in the moment of hunger when the natural man is hungry for something, when it's lusting for something, when it's desiring something, it's craving something. You better watch it, because when that happens, listen, you can't have it. Watch this now. To sell something means there was an exchange. In order to get something, you had to give something. And when that happened in the text, what happened in that story, what he gave away was far more important and more valuable than what he got. You better be careful. And I don't know why I'm preaching this on Memorial Day weekend, but I'm telling you, I know God spoke to my heart. I know God spoke to my heart about it. And I'm not even touched it, really. I'm just kind of hitting the highlights of it. Better be careful when hunger sets in. When hunger sets in. Are you listening? I wrote this down. Esau exhibits the hazards of hunger. That is, the hungering of the natural man or the flesh led him to make a regretful decision. Wrote this down. Through the Bible, many bad choices are made and with bad consequences in a time of hunger. In a time of famine, in the Bible, in the time of famine, look at the people that made bad choices. Abraham took his wife and went to Egypt in a time of famine. Isaac, his own son, Abraham's son, did the same identical thing and said the same identical thing. This is not my wife, this is my sister, and went there. Why? In a time of famine. Naomi and Abimelech took their whole family and left Bethlehem, Judah, place of God's will, and went to Moab in a time of famine. Listen, folks, when you get hungry, your flesh gets hungry for something, your spiritual life is going on the auction block for sale. Spiritual blessings, spiritual qualities, spiritual benefits are going to go on the auction block, and guess what? The devil will be glad to bid. Be glad to bid. My goodness. Here's the little outline the Lord gave me. And I'm just giving you the outline. The desire of hunger, you can preach about that, and we have mentioned it. The desire of hunger. Nothing stronger than that desire. When the flesh gets hungry enough, it'll eat anything. You heard of people in that gets abandoned in islands and stuff, and they'll eat worms and butterflies and nasty, all kinds of nasty. Bugs. Oh. I mean, they eat that all the time in the Philippines anyway. God help what stuff they eat. Balut, duck eggs, nasty, nasty. But they like it. But you get hungry enough, your flesh get hungry enough, you'll do anything. You'll eat anything. You'll partake of anything. So you better watch the hazard of hunger. You better watch that. The desire of hunger. The second thought I was going to deal with was the desperation of hopelessness. If your situation can convince you, I'm not just hungry and I'm not just faint, but I'm going to die. This situation's the end of me. What good is my birthright when I'm dying, is what Esau said. What good is all these blessings and all this heritage, and what good is all this spiritual benefit when I'm dying? What good is that? And he come to the place of desperate hopelessness. Well, if you lose hope, friend, I'm going to tell you, you'll look at your spiritual life very cheaply. Man, I had some good stuff on that. But here's another one. And I already mentioned it. The desire of the hunger, the desperation of hopelessness, the devaluing of the holy. When you get hungry, the natural man gets hungry, the value of holy things goes down. His birthright was a holy thing. The value of the holy, the importance of holy things goes down when the rise of importance of the physical gets big. So there's the devalue of the holy. Then there was the decision of handing it over. to give it away, to sell it. And by the way, it never said it was stolen. It was sold. The devil's not going to come in and steal away that fire we spent a good portion of the first part of the service talking about. He's not going to steal it. He has to work with our consent, but he's out for you to give it away or sell it in exchange. You give up something, I'll give you this. Whatever you're hungry for, I'll give it to you, but give me your prayer life. Give me your church loyalty. There's a decision of handover, and then there's the departure, Hebrews 12, the departure of having it back. Esau tried, prayed, wept, repented and repented and repented and repented and wept and cried and wept and cried to get back that which he cheaply gave away, sold away, throwed away, and he never could get it back. Boy, I don't want to do that, do you? I don't want to trade the spiritual for the hunger or for the physical. How many people's doing that? How many people is throwing their spiritual life away for the physical? And when I'm talking about the physical, I'm talking about everything that's attached to it. Your pride, your reputation, your popularity, materialism. I mean, in one sense, you could look at that bowl of pottage as a material thing. He could tangibly hold it. How many people, Brother Kyle, is throwing their spiritual life away cheaply for materialism? Things that they can have and hold and see and taste and eat. That spiritual life, that spiritual birthright was a blessing, a spiritual blessing. Lord, help us this morning, amen. Everybody here is a predecessor for all future successors. Can you see Esau's family coming to him later on in life and say, hey, Dad, I've been reading up about our heritage and our history. Wasn't you supposed to have a birthright? Ooh. Weren't you supposed to have the birthright and it would be handed down and we would be recipients of the blessings of it? Well, yeah, son, that was true. And I did have it, but in a moment of weakness, in a moment of physical, natural man hunger, the natural man hunger, it was hopeless, and I thought, you know, what's the use of a birthright? What value is that when I'm dying? Wasn't thinking about nobody but himself. Wasn't thinking about, well, I may be dying, but my birthright will pass on to Junior. My birthright will pass on down the line. My blessings will pass on down the line. Never thought about his children, grandchildren, great-grands on down the line. He was thinking about old number one. Boy, you get hungry, don't that natural man will get you focused on yourself. You won't see nothing except others, and you'll look at them negatively. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, I've tried my best to be obedient to you and say what you wanted me to say this morning. And Lord, I believe that we said enough for us to get the message this morning. The hazards of hunger, of the natural man. When the natural man, the flesh, gets hungry for something that it doesn't have. And it becomes faint and weak. And the situation intensifies and it gets worse and worse. And we get weaker and we get weaker. And that desire for that which we're hungering for gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. To the point that we've so devalued the spiritual things that we're willing to sell it out and trade it off cheaply just to have a moment's contentment, a moment of pleasure that will soon wear off and go away. And then there'll be the hunger again. But then there will be the overwhelming reality. I've lost what I had in order to get what I thought was most important. Lord, please help us in these days. Lord, I know you sent this message, birthed this in me several weeks ago even. I didn't know I was preaching it this morning, but I want to thank you for stirring my heart. Help me to watch and beware of my hunger. What I start to desire physically, what I start to desire fleshly, What I start to desire fleshly, no doubt, will not be spiritual. It'll not be spiritual. It'll be carnal. It'll be costly. Lord, help us to know that hunger has a power to it. If we get hungry and want something bad enough, we'll do whatever it takes to get it or to have it. Lord, please help us with that. May your will be done in our young people, our young adults, our young families, our older folk. We never outlive this. Please help us to know that we cannot trust the cravings of the natural man. We cannot trust it. We cannot trust it because there's always going to be a bidder. There's always going to be a buyer that will make a bid. Care nothing about the cost on our life. Cares nothing about the life of regret, the life of misery, the life without. Cares nothing about that. They're looking to take advantage, and we have an enemy that looks to take advantage of when we are weak and faint and hungry. The natural man wanting what it thinks is most important and gave away what was most important. Have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name.